So once again, if you got your Bibles, grab them with me. And let's go over to Luke 3. We're going to look at verses 15 to 17 and 21 to 22. Luke 3, verses 15 to 17 and 21 to 22. Listen to this from the Word of God. Everyone was expecting the Messiah to come soon, and they were eager to know whether John might be the Messiah. John answered their questions by saying, I baptize you with water, but someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I am not even worthy to be his slave and untie the straps of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He is ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork. Then he will clean up the threshing area, gathering the wheat into his barn, but burning the chaff with never-ending fire. Verse 21. One day, when the crowds were being baptized, Jesus himself was baptized. As he prayed, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit in bodily form descended on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, You are my dearly loved Son, and you bring me great joy. The word of God for you, the people of God. So I have to be completely honest with y'all. I'm not quite sure you can call what we're about to do a sermon. I'm not sure if it's a sermon, if it's a study, if it's a message. But I think it's going to be kind of fun. So will you bear with me a little bit here? Let me tell you what's been buzzing around in my head this last week. So first of all, today is what's known in the Christian calendar or the liturgical calendar. It's known as Baptism of the Lord Sunday. All right? This is the day every year, the Sunday every year, when we take time to remember that Jesus, our Savior, was baptized by John the Baptist, his earthly cousin, in the Jordan River. And when he came up out of the water, the scripture tells us that the skies opened up and that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, descended on him like a dove. And the people heard the voice of God saying, This is my dearly loved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Our scripture this morning says, You are my dearly loved Son, and you bring me great joy. So I've been thinking about this all week long. And in addition to this, I've been preaching and teaching the scriptures now for about 13 years. 8 of those years as a pastor. And one of the things that pastors wrestle with, especially when there's a scripture or a teaching that they use every year over and over and over again, is to find something new and fresh. You know? Something exciting. Something that will feed the souls of the people that they love. And so I've been kind of bouncing around with this after preaching this, honestly, many different times. What can I even bring to this church that I would find interesting? That perhaps is something new and fresh and different? In addition to this, I've been thinking a lot about last week's service. So many of you all have come up to me and mentioned how much Jack Hanabury's message meant to you. And many of you didn't just come up and say, that was really nice, but how much it really impacted you. That the whole idea that as the light of God, sometimes if we're not careful, the flashlight don't work right. Right? That if we're not careful, we can get the batteries in upside down. That we can have the negative side up and the positive side down. He talked about the fact that we need to every day wake up choosing to have the positive side up. Because when we don't, the power doesn't quite flow the right way. And rather, we make that choice as a church, just like on the side of that flashlight, or as individuals. It makes a difference when we just choose to be positive in the Lord. And so all week long, all of this has been buzzing around in my brain. And so this year, I chose to do something I've never done before. I decided to dive into Luke's account of this scripture. And the reason why is because, to be honest, I've kind of avoided Luke's account in the past. Matthew and Mark give a lot more details about what happened, what led up to it, who John the Baptist was. And so I found that over the years, I haven't dove into Luke yet. And so I decided this year, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to read through this, and I'm just going to see what jumps out to me. And as I read through it this year, the first thing that honestly jumped out to me is the fact that the people heard the voice of God. I mean, it wasn't just one person or a small group. We're talking about the entire community here. This giant crowd of people all hear the voice of God, okay? And I'm sitting there thinking, when was the last time that happened? And so I started digging around. And the only other time that I could find, at least, that the people as a whole, the entire community, heard the voice of God together, not just through a prophet or a small group. The only other time I could find was at Mount Sinai, when God freed the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, and they were there receiving the Ten Commandments. And so I started thinking about this a little bit more. And some scholars believe that the Israelites were in slavery for about 430 years. And what's interesting to me about that is the time between the end of Malachi and the beginning of Matthew, the time span between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, many scholars believe was roughly 430 years. So now I'm sitting here like, okay, this is kind of interesting. Let's see where this starts going, right? As a matter of fact, if you look in your Bibles, many of you may notice that there is actually a blank page between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It may only be half a page where it ends the scripture, the Old Testament on one side and then it's blank, but they didn't have to do that. The reason that that's there is because there's what's known as the intertestamental time. This in-between place where for 430 years, there was no new commands, no new prophets, no brand new, fresh words from God that the people as a whole received. So now, I want to go look at Malachi, right? There's something going on here. And as I start looking into Malachi, the last book of the Bible, what I found interesting is here is the last prophet, the last one to speak to the community on God's behalf. This is the guy that God had chosen to give prophecies to the Israelites right before the people started hearing the voice of God themselves when Christ came in the flesh. You know, it's interesting because Malachi is where the prophets end, the intercessor ends. And Matthew is where Jesus comes. And as individuals, we get to hear the voice of God for ourselves and speak directly to God ourselves. It's almost like God is saying, look, you don't need an in-between person anymore. You don't need a priest or a prophet. You can come directly to me. Well, where Jesus wasn't removed by society, or people didn't have to come up to him and appease him, where they just had to only sit and listen and they could never talk to him. No, he talked to people, didn't he? He spent time with them. Your God wants to have a personal relationship with you. And so as I'm diving into Malachi, what I found interesting was the very last chapter of the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, the last three verses of the Old Testament not only talk about Mount Sinai, but they talk about John the Baptist too. Y'all don't want to hear those verses, do you? No, I didn't think so. Okay, we can skip. No, of course you do, right? It's like, well, that's kind of neat. All right? So Malachi 4, verses 4 through 6 says, remember to obey the laws of Moses, my servant, all the decrees and regulations that I gave him on Mount Sinai for all Israel. Look, I am sending you the prophet Elijah. Many people believe that John the Baptist had the spirit, he had the personhood of Elijah in him. So he's talking about John the Baptist here. He says, look, I am sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord's coming, before the end of time. His preaching will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse. In other words, what he's saying here is he's going to be part of this sparking place. This thing which is going to reunite the community. It's going to bring family back together again. And that sparking place is the fact that he got to preach, prepare the way for Jesus, baptize him, and prepare the people to receive the word of God from God himself. And so I'm sitting here thinking about all of this. And I'm thinking about, wow, 430 years without hearing something new from God. How many people do I love in this church who feel like, as we've already been talking about, I've been praying for something for what feels like 430 years. I've been having problems with my family. It seems like things never get any better with my spouse. It seems like every time I go into this mindset, I get angry and I snap at my loved one. I've been working on that, and it feels like it's been 430 years. I've been struggling with this temptation for so long, and it seems like no matter how much I pray, no matter how hard I try, it just isn't working. And so there's this in-between time where we feel like, God, where are you? As a matter of fact, when you dive into the Old Testament, what's interesting, especially when you look in the book of Malachi, it seems like what happens is every time the Israelites go through something, God comes, he loves them, he saves them, he helps them. And then for a few years, they're good with him, they serve him, they worship him, and then they go back to their old ways. It's like there's this back and forth thing that keeps happening over and over and over again, where they get close to God, and then over time, it gets worse. And they just fall back into the old habits, and they turn their faith into a Sunday only, once an hour, I did my part kind of thing. And so there's this in-between time that happens. But isn't it interesting that the very last word we hear from God through a prophet is about John the Baptist, and the very next time we hear anything directly from God, beyond Jesus, of course, it almost seems like he's picking up right where he left off. It's like he kind of planned this the whole time. It helps me to know that it's almost like God is saying, look, I'm working in the background the whole time. You can't always see me. It doesn't always seem like I'm right there solving all the issues, doing it the way that you think it should be, but trust me. Trust me. I'm there the whole time. You know, it's interesting to me, there's a new song out there by a Christian band called Mercy Me. If you listen to the Christian radio stations, you may have heard it. And it's called Even If. And it says, it's easy to sing when there's nothing to bring me down. But what can I say when I'm held to the flame like I am right now? I know you are able and I know you can save through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't, my hope is in you alone. They say it only takes a little faith to move a mountain. Well, good thing, because a little faith is all I have right now. But God, when you choose to leave mountains unmoved, oh, give me the strength to be able to see it as well with my soul. I know you are able and I know you can save me through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't, my hope is in you alone. You know, I think sometimes we need to remember that the Bible says God works all things towards his good. It doesn't say that he controls all things, so it only does his good. Sometimes people have decisions to make, and those decisions impact us. And for God to take that away from them means that he's taking free will away from them. And the reality is, when problems happen, when things we go through happen to us, it's easy to want God to be the prince on the white horse who rides in, solves all the problems, and then we see the end credits and he goes away, right? We want free will for us as long as God controls everyone else. But the reality is that God gives free will to all people. And so where is God in the 430 years where we say, where are you? We haven't gotten anything new. We feel so distant from you. I've been fighting this. I've been wrestling with this for years, God. I think the answer is that in those moments, that is when faith is tested. That's when, as John talks about Jesus separating the chaff from the wheat, when we feel tossed up in the air over and over and over again, that we trust who's going to be the one to catch us on the way down. I think for me, that's it. I think the reality is this world is going to throw us up in the air. When I go through moments of refining, you see, what they would do is they toss the wheat up in the air and the thin paper-like chaff would flutter away and what would fall down would just be the wheat. And I think sometimes when we are tossed up over and over, When we go through those moments, I just need to trust that even though I am falling and there's nothing for me to grab onto, that God will catch me on the way down. So as I'm reading through this, I'm like, now I got to read the rest of Malachi, right? I mean, this is just too interesting. As a matter of fact, you can read through it too. It's only 4 chapters long, so if I can do it, you can do it. And I really encourage you to do so because the book of Malachi is really kind of neat. It's actually a conversation God has with his people. It literally starts out like this. I have always loved you, says the Lord, but you retort. Really, how have you loved us? And it goes back and forth like that through the entire book. And the Lord replies, this is how I've showed my love for you. And he unpacks with them how he has been there for them throughout history. He reclaims a lot of the stories from Genesis and Exodus. He names them over and over. It's like he's saying, don't you forget what you've already been through. I know what you're going through right now, but don't you forget where I have already taken you. Don't you forget what you would be like if it wasn't for me. Don't you forget how you've already been changed, the good that's already happened. You see, sometimes it's hard to see the forest or the trees through the woods, right? Sometimes when we're in the moment, it's hard to step back and see the entire picture. And I think that's what God is doing in Malachi. Is he's saying, y'all take a step back. When you don't see me, remember when you did. And let that carry you through. Hear the stories from faithful people you trust and how I have been there with you through all of that and the ways I have changed lives. You know, it's interesting because as I dove into this, the biggest problem, the biggest beef God seems to have with the Israelites in Malachi is he says that your sacrifices are half-hearted. He literally says, you offer me blind and lame animals. You wouldn't give that to your governors, would you? You know, I mean, think about this for a minute. Basically what he's saying here is you're giving me the leftovers. You're giving me the stuff that you wouldn't even give to your kids if you think about it. You wouldn't give to your friends. Your heart's not really in this. You're just going through the motions. You're just doing what you think you're supposed to do. And I think sometimes we do that. We try to get sacrifice backwards. We feel like if I just read my Bible enough, things will get better. God will bless me. If I just stop sinning in that way, if I just stop struggling with that sin, if I just pray some more, things will get better. Well, let me tell you, it does help because that's part of the relationship. But I think we get it backwards. I think we should sacrifice because of the love. I mean, do you give your kids gifts out of compulsion because you feel pressured to? Or do you think about what you give them because you want to see a smile on their face? I think that sacrifice should be the result, not the point. I think that love is the catalyst that changes us. I think that when we sacrifice unto God, it should come out of a heart of obedience. As a matter of fact, as I dove deeper into this whole idea of what sacrifice is, and I wanted to know what kind of sacrifices God wanted, I hunted around and I found in Hosea 6:6, it says, I don't want your sacrifices, says the Lord. I want your love. I don't want your offerings. I want you to know me. Yo, I love that the Bible says that. That is just so neat to me. In other places, it says that when we give out of compulsion, it is a repugnant odor unto God. It is not only not worship, it's offensive to him. In Ephesians, the scriptures are talking about when we give, and he's talking more about tangible, financial giving at that point. But he says, if you're only giving out of compulsion, you should not give. That we should give out of a loving, obedient heart. You know, I think sometimes we pray so that God will change things instead of praying so we can find out where God is leading us. I think sometimes we go to church or Bible study or pray or read the Bible because it's the Christian thing to do instead of trying to connect with our Creator. I think sometimes we give for what we get instead of giving because we've been changed. You know, I think the same thing could be said about baptism. This kind of all circles back around to me because to me, baptism That's sacrifice. I mean, hear this clearly, okay? And I mean this with all the love of my heart and with all the respect to other denominations and theological understandings. I've looked all the way through this book as much as I can. Baptism is not a precursor for salvation. Okay? You don't have to be baptized in order to be saved. If that's true, then what about the thief on the cross when Jesus was dying and everyone was heckling him and the thief over here says, what are you all doing? Knock it off. We deserve what we're getting, but this guy has done nothing. Jesus looks at him and says, today you will be with me in paradise. I doubt in that moment where the disciples came up and went splash. Right? So if baptism isn't a precursor, isn't a requirement just so we can be saved, what's the point of baptism? It's the response of a loving heart. It's somebody who says, I have been changed so much. I have found so much love. I have found this forgiveness. I want the world to know about it. It's the church gathering together in worship. It's us receiving the seal of the covenant of promise. It's us claiming that our inheritance into eternity. It's us saying that I receive the power of the Holy Spirit in my life as an active force. It's an act of obedience. That's exactly what baptism is, y'all. And so, the thing that really grabbed me as I was diving through these scriptures is, man, I would love to stand there. I would have loved to hear the voice of God. I mean, wouldn't you? To audibly hear it in the masses with everybody else, that would be amazing. I would love to see the skies part and the Spirit of God descending on Christ himself. I would have loved to be in that moment. That's worship. There's a depth and a breadth to that. But I think the reason that it worked was because it was a response of love, not an act of requirement. And so my challenge to you is when we come into this place, when we live our everyday lives, just like Jack talked to us about last week, y'all, let's not put our batteries in upside down. Let's not put the point before the action. Let's not say we give because God tells us to, but let's say we give because we have been loved and he first gave. Let's say that we pray, not so that God will do something for us, but because we want God's direction and we just want to talk to our Creator. Let's say that we go to worship together, not because it's a requirement of the Bible, but because we want to experience the grace and the love and the direction of God. And when we don't see those things, when we don't experience that moment, let's say that we trust that it's there and that he's working something better in the background. And we believe that he's in charge, which is so much better than us being in charge. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father God, I admit I don't always get this right. Sometimes I get my faith backwards. I ask you to forgive me of that. I pray, Lord, that in the times when we don't see you, that you be patient with us as we work to just trust you. We pray that you'd forgive us of the times when we make you the servant and us the master. And teach us to be obedient unto you, because we know it always and only comes through love. We thank you for this opportunity just to worship you. And we offer ourselves in your Son's holy and sacred name. Amen.